Over the years, I've heard many talks on Jonah. They always jump over chapter 2. So we have chapter 1, where Jonah's running away from God, and then chapter 3, where he stops running away from God and he goes to Nineveh, etc. And everybody jumps over chapter 2. Now, I just did this with the Iranians recently, and I found I jumped over chapter 2. So I thought, well, it's the Word of God, and I think we should have a look at it. Ancient words indeed. These words are 2,750 years old. And in our society, many people would say that we're silly. Imagine meeting together to read some words 2,750 years old. But they are the Word of God, and we should look at them. About 750 years before the time of Jesus, Jeroboam the second was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. It was during a time when the people had stopped worshipping Jehovah God, the God who brought them out of Egypt, and were worshipping golden calves. The kings of the northern kingdom of Israel made the worship of golden calves the official state religion of Israel, and God was largely forgotten. And in that time, Jonah was called to be a prophet. All we know about him is this little book and a few verses in Kings. Let me just say a couple of introductory things about this. It's unusual because it's a confession written in the first, person. He's talking about I and me. Now, apart from the Psalms, that is very rare in the Old Testament. I can only think of two. There's Daniel here, Jonah here, and King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, who confesses his sins before the whole nation. So this is a very rare kind of scripture. In fact, Christian faith begins with confession, does it not? When we confess to God that we're sinners, we cannot please him of ourselves, and we turn to Christ. Sometimes I'm an Anglican, and one of the good things that Anglicans do is they begin the service with a confession. The problem is when you've prayed it 523 times, you sort of don't listen to it very much. You become a bit used to it. I want to make 3 points, because all good sermons have 3 points, I've been told. The first point is Jonah complains that God doesn't hear him. Second point, God does hear him. And the third point is what he learned while he was in the fish. So the first point, God seems not to hear me, Jonah says. You know the story of Jonah, I'm sure, fairly well. He was told by God to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were one of the most bloodthirsty, warlike people that the world has ever seen. I could tell you some of their practices, and you'd have trouble sleeping tonight. In fact, I remember a few years ago I was doing some teaching in the western suburbs of Sydney. About 100 people were there, and I made this point. I said the Assyrians were one of the most bloodthirsty, warlike people. And a laugh went through the audience, and I discovered later half of them were Assyrian Christians. I've never been invited back. You know that Jonah, however, for whatever reason, runs away from God, goes in the opposite direction, catches a ship going to the other end of the Mediterranean. And I sometimes think that Jonah could have written Psalm 139, actually written by David, we're told. But listen to these words. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you are there. Even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light became night around you. Jonah did three of those things. He tried to flee to the other end of the Mediterranean Sea, a trip of, I've measured, 2,500 kilometres. He thought he could get away from God. He went down into the depths of the boat, and there he was given a bunk and immediately went to sleep. And it was dark, and he thought he could hide from God, but of course he didn't. He disobeyed God, and he ran away. There may be some of us here this morning who have to make some personal and strong decision, important decisions. And some of those decisions may draw you closer to Christ, and some of those decisions may drive you further away from Christ. That was Jonah's choice. He had to make a decision, and he ran away from God. What happens when we try to run away from God? Well, one of two things in my experience. Sometimes God will just let you go. I know people who, I just heard a couple of days ago, someone who was in my church some years ago and now doesn't want to know about Jesus at all. Had to make a choice. God let him go. Maybe God is not finished with him yet. But sometimes God will bring us back to himself. He will stop us going down the path that we're going. And in my experience, that is often painful, to have to turn around and say, whoops, God, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and to come back and to undergo the discipline that is involved in that step, coming back to God. It may hurt. You know, the Bible says that we are born with our backs turned to God. We are born running away from God. In fact, I'll go one step further. I believe the Bible says we are conceived in the womb already running away from God. I say to the Iranian folk, no one is ever born a Christian. You become a Christian. With one exception, John the Baptist, of whom it was said that he was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, in Islam, no one becomes a Muslim, you are born a Muslim. Or if you're not, you simply say there's no God but Allah and a Muhammad is prophet, and you say that three times and you're in. You're a Muslim. Very easy. Much easier than becoming a Christian, I think. No one is born a Christian. You must become one by turning to Christ. And sometimes in that process of becoming, coming to Christ, God must take us to the bottom before we will turn round and seek him again. And in this passage, I think Jonah is in that very situation. Look at verses 2 and following. In my distress I called the Lord and he answered me. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I'll look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed has wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountain I sank down. I don't know if you noticed something, there's a rather foolish thing that Jonah did there. He decided, I will turn towards God's holy temple. Now, years ago, some time ago, I was in a hotel in Kuala Lumpur, And I opened a drawer, and to my surprise, there was a little round wooden disc fixed with glue with an arrow pointing. And I followed this arrow. I couldn't see that it was pointing to anything special. After a while, I realized it was pointing to Mecca. Malaysia is basically a Muslim country, and this was telling me the direction of Mecca. Now, in the Old Testament, people would sometimes pray and they would try to look towards the temple of God, which was in Jerusalem, to pray. You remember Daniel, even though he was in Babylon, he opened his windows in the direction of Jerusalem so he could pray. I think it's fairly hard to do that if you're inside a fish. And it's twisting and turning and going up and down and you don't even know where up is anymore. And he said, I tried that, but it just didn't work. It felt as if God wasn't listening to me. And I think we've all been through that kind of experience where we desperately need God's help and yet somehow our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. So that's the first part. God seems not to hear me, Jonah says, in my distress. Then let's have a look at verses 6 and 7. When all hope seems gone, God did hear me. So halfway through verse 6. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Jonah said, I thought you didn't hear me, but you did. You just took your time to answer. He said, you heard me from your holy temple. Now remember, the temple was still in Jerusalem. Soon it would be destroyed by the Babylonians. But what Jonah is saying was, I thought you hadn't heard me, but you did. Even though I didn't know where the temple was. I couldn't look towards it because I didn't know where it was. And in a sense, he's discovering you don't need the temple. God can hear you when you don't even know which way to look. There's a very funny Muslim film, Iranian film, called The Lizard. There's this criminal who's on the run from the police, and he comes into a little town, and he discovers that their mosque doesn't have a pastor, doesn't have an imam, okay? And so he tells them that he is the imam who's been sent. Of course, he knows absolutely nothing about what to do. There are a couple of very enthusiastic guys in his congregation who say to him, Iman, tell us, if we're in a spaceship, how do we know where Mecca is? And he says, Allah will reveal it to you, my son. And they come to him and they say, Iman, tell us, how do we wash our hands before going to mosque? He says, show me what you do. So they do, that's right. Same thing. Where is God? Where do you look? Mecca to Jerusalem? No, to heaven itself. That is where our prayers come are answered. I want to say, you folk, I believe that God always hears the prayers of his people. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it will be opened to you. But as a loving father, God always answers our prayers in the way that is best for us. So if your child says, Daddy, can I stick this fork in this electric socket? Of course, your answer is going to be no, but have a look at that lovely toy over there. I've just bought you something like that. So God, I believe, always hears our prayers, but in the way that is best for us. Lastly, Jonah tells us what he's learnt in the fish. And the first thing he learned about idols, he says, look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Jonah, of course, here is talking about his own country of Israel that had turned away from God and is now worshipping golden calves. But I think he's also referring to what happened in chapter 1 in the boat. When he was in the ship, and remember this great storm arose, and the captain of the ship said to all the sailors, "All of you, pray to your gods." They all had different gods, of course, in those days. And he goes down and he finds Jonah asleep. And he wakes him up and says, "You, pray to your God that we'll be delivered." And you know the story that finally Jonah says, "The only way you can be delivered is to throw me out of the boat." Now, when you hear that story of people in a ship, there's a violent storm, it's about to capsize, and someone's sleeping in the back. Does that remind you of anything? The only difference is this. Jonah said, "The only way you can be saved from this storm is to throw me out of the boat." In the other story, the man gets up and says, does he say, "Throw me out of the boat"? No, he turns to the storm, he says, "Stop!" And the winds drop and the waves become calm again. Jonah learns, "While I was asleep, they prayed to their gods, and what use was it?" And the Bible reminds us, of course, that the God of the Bible, the God of these ancient words, is the only true God, the only God who can save us. Secondly, Jonah says, "I learned obedience." Have a look again, please, at verse 9. He says, "What I have vowed, I will make good." Now, what had Jonah vowed? God had come to him and he'd said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach." I'll tell you what it's like. I say to the Iranians, I'll tell you what it's like. If I was to hang a big cross round your neck and I sent you to Tehran in Iran and to preach against the Ayatollahs, how long do you think you'd last? That was about what Jonah was asked to do. I think Jonah said, "Yeah, sure, God, good one. Yeah, beauty. I'll get right on to it first thing in the morning." Heads down, find the nearest ship that's going in the opposite direction. But Jonah learned obedience through what he suffered. Do you know the Bible says that about Jesus as well in the book of Hebrews? It said he learned obedience through what he suffered. And Jonah learned that to obey is better than sacrifices. The last thing that Jonah learned, and you'll see it at the end of verse 9, "I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from Jehovah. Now, you may not recognize this. That is the name of Jesus. You know, the angels come to Mary and Joseph and they say, "You'll have a child and call his name Jesus, Jesus." And that means Jehovah is salvation. The same thing that Jonah uses here. And that's why we need to turn, just to finish, to the only time that this story is ever mentioned in the New Testament. It's actually only half a dozen pages or so away. Matthew chapter 12. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign for you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus did many miracles, except when someone came to him and said, "Do us a miracle and then we believe." Many Aussies say that. "Oh yeah, I'd be a Christian if I saw a miracle." I've seen some miracles in my day. My experience is one miracle is never enough. I'll do another one. Maybe then I'll believe. And a lot of people want to see miracles, even within the church, so that their faith may be strengthened. Jesus says, "I'll give you a miracle. I'll give you a sign. I'll only give you one sign. Take my body. Kill it. Put me in a tomb. And 3 days later, I will come back to life again. It's the only sign I will give you." You've probably heard of John Stott. John Stott was studying at, I can't remember, the Cambridge or Oxford, one of those anyway, same dip. And he went along to a Christian meeting. A man called Bash Nash was going to speak. He said he was very unimpressive. He was a little Englishman in a tweedy suit with a tie. And he spoke on those words of Pontius Pilate. He said, "What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" John Stott said later, "Never occurred to me I should do anything with Jesus." He said, "You just come to church and you try to be good and kind. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" I put it to you, folks, in the long run, in all said and done, that is the only question that matters. What answer will you give when God says to you, "What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Father, we do thank you that these very ancient words can speak to us today. We thank you, Father, that you're a loving God. As you brought Jonah back to the path of obedience, so too you bring us back to Christ. And we pray that indeed on that last day, that day of judgment, we'll say, "I gave my life to Jesus." In his precious name, amen.